preparation tonight. I'm going to kind of summarize it up because I think this is the last time we're going to do separation. We'll go on to something else next week. Maybe want to clear up a matter of consecrate. I told you last week that the sense we were studying at that time, it didn't mean consecrate. If we look at Leviticus, the 22nd chapter, Leviticus 1st to the 2nd verse, it says, And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, that they be separate, that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, and that they profane not my holy name in those things which they hallow unto me. I am the Lord. And the word separate could be better translated as consecrated. In other words, meaning that they would dedicate themselves. Once something is consecrated unto God, it is dedicated to the Lord. I think the Amplified says, Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Tell Aaron and his sons to be careful with the holy things, offerings or gifts, which the children of Israel dedicate to me, so that they do not profane my holy name, for I am the Lord. So we're seeing in respect of the things that we dedicate to God, those need to be separated or set apart from other things. And that's why I said we have to be careful. All we're doing is in the word and name of Jesus Christ. But it's some things in which, that's why I said with entertainment and different hobbies or whatever, you really can't say that you're consecrating that unto God or whatever, especially when it's some of these secular activities, because it profanes the name of the Lord in some way, sometime, or whatever. And as training to be priests, we have to learn to separate that which is profane of that which may be a weight of sin and hindering us serving the Lord or giving unto God or whatever. An example of the priesthood in the New Covenant priesthood in the book of Deuteronomy, the 23rd chapter and the 9th verse. Am I finished with that? It's just like, let me give you one more example in there. The tithe, when we talk about setting the tithe aside to the Lord. Well, that's sacred unto God, and that's the first fruits of your offerings. That's set apart. But where it comes at, where you could profane that not being careful with it is that when you get your payment or your money or whatever it is, if you don't set God's part aside first, and that's dedicated to the Lord, that's what you're going to give to God. You mix it in with your money. In other words, let me pay all my bills and pay everything else, and then what's left over. It's kind of what he was talking about in Malachi. You take the best out, and then what's left over or what you can piecemeal together to give to God, it's no longer holy or sacred. You see what I'm saying? That's really not consecrated to God because it comes from a secular source. In other words, that's the abundance of your harvest. If you notice, all the time in talking about giving to God, he says, give me the first fruit. I want the first of it. That's why you tithe off the first of your income. You tithe off of the first of anything. That's example of when Elijah went to the widow woman or whatever. What he said was, before you and your son eat, you give me, or you feed me first or whatever. God has to be first in everything. He has to be, Jesus Christ gets the preeminent. He wants the best of your time. He wants the best of everything. And you don't want the latter part of the day. I think it's kind of profane the day if you wait till the end of the day, and if you got a few hours, a half an hour, a few minutes left, dedicate that to God. I think he's not consecrated then. He's just mixed in the puzzle. He's mixed in with everything else. And you have to even deny your own self for God. He has to be first in your life. That's what being consecrated is. that God comes in first in everything that you do, anything that you're doing. You want to separate His, separate that which is holy from that which may be profane. Not that it was profane at all, not that your finances or anything else would be profane or whatever. I hope you're understanding. I don't know if it's a perfect illustration or whatever, but things that are for God comes out first. That should be set aside, made a distinction from that. In other words, that's totally dedicated to God. And that's what the Pharisees, that's what they, in doing their time, when they was getting money they weren't supposed to get, they're declared as Korban. In other words, they take part of their finances or something, instead of being able to give it to their mother or their parents or help anybody with, they said that that's Korban. In other words, that was dedicated to God, and so they couldn't touch that, even though they had access of what they had. Well, this is set aside, it's dedicated to God. And he said, by your tradition and the things that they were doing, that they weren't honoring their parents or whatever, but they were using a legalistic way of doing it. So we have to watch the company we keep, everything we do. And that's why I say we have to keep continuing as priests, learn how to serve God, how to be prepared to serve God and teach others to serve God. That's what we're preparing for. The preparation is for priesthood, and the priest teaches others. In the book of Deuteronomy, in the 23rd chapter, in the 9th verse, he says, when you go out as an army to fight against your enemies, you shall keep yourselves from every evil thing. Now, do we have an idea of how dirty warfare is? Yet even then, God required cleanliness among his people. But though we do not know the reason God gave for every regulation, we do know or understand the overall principle involved. There is no doubt that religion draws those devoted to it together. But inevitable, a line of separation will be drawn between the faithful and the unfaithful. Under the old covenant, these lines were shown in physical terms. Whereas, you remember I was telling you about what was clean and what was unclean, and that everything was kind of showed in a physical way. But now, it's shown in a spiritual way. It has to be spiritual. You remember I said, when it says, come out from among them and be ye separate, it's not geographical, but it's spiritual, because if we are consecrated to God, we can't just do anything with our body. We can't do anything with our time, our lives, or anything else, because it belongs to God and not we ourselves. To many people, this might seem a smack of a narrow exclusiveness, but there is a fundamental truth contained within these regulations that God gives us in His New Testament teaching and in the Old Testament shared as an example. Religion does make a difference, and God demands for our good and for our outworking of His purpose that there be an absolute loyalty in people whom He has cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ. What we look forward to is once He has cleansed us from sin, we have to come out from among the people of the world, because those are the things in the world that defiles us. We have to be careful, because if we watch the same thing on television other people are watching and get involved with those things, what happens? It messes up our thought life. Yes. Our thoughts become impure. And remember, that's what he killed the old world for. It's because he says the thoughts and imagination of man was continually evil. So you can't sit down and watch all the television shows that the world does, because it produces a different character and spirit in you. Now, we may not understand this, but if we continue in the Lord, we'll understand it better and better by and by. And Job says he had made a covenant with his eyes. David made that covenant that he wouldn't look up on a woman to lust after her. Because a lot of the television programs, a lot of the things that are going on, and also in our politics that are going on, if we join ourselves to it, we have joined the crowd to do evil or do that which is wicked. Some of the television show, there was a show on the other day or whatever, and it had this guy that was, he had told a doctor or somebody that was giving a speech that he was going to take his wife home with for him. But the minute they got out and got together, he kissed the wife or whatever. So that's why I say we can't watch programs that have those kind of heroes or those kind of different episodes of action or fornication, and we always want the co-star and the star to get together or whatever. And it's never after marriage do they get together. We see the relationship is consummated before they're married or anything, and most of the time they're not married, they just continue on. So if you're sitting there watching shows with fornication and murdering and killing, a consistency of these things, that's learning good and evil, and God would rather us not know the evil in the world. That's why we have to stay separate from those things. So we can't sit there and watch talk shows and different things that, and there's a reason God says this, but we won't understand it until we grow in the Lord. Until we grow in the Lord. But what the hindrance is your growth is not having faith and trust in God to just not do those things till you understand why he said not doing it. You know, it's like your children when they're young. You tell them about don't do this or don't do that. It may be a little bit too complicated to explain to them why you're saying not to do it or whatever. So you just tell them because I say so. Your word or your authority, and by them honoring their parents or later on in life, they'll say, well, now I see why my parents told me this. I understand better now. But sometimes when you violate what your parents or what the word of God say or whatever, and you understand better later on, the consequences will still be there of the things that you did do, that you disobeyed the authority in doing while you did it. No matter how sorry you say, I wish I hadn't did that, and I'm sorry I did it, but the consequences are still there. Whether you understood or not, the authority had told you not to do it. The loyalty is not merely seen in how one feels inwardly about certain things, but also is manifested outwardly in one's behavior and how we relate to one another. A Christian must never step out of character, and he must not step aside from what he agreed to in making the covenant with God. And that's, I see a lot of Christians committing violence and hatred and rising up against other people or whatever. And that's in our politics vehemently now, in speaking evil of one another. And I must say, I have this fault of flying myself that I'm trying to get away from also. Because I really don't want to hear about it, because I'm trying to divorce myself away from those things. But we must live in a society, to live in a nation. He says, keep them in the world, but keep them from the evil in the world. We must know of those that's evil and what groups and what they're representing or doing to be able to say, I know for a fact I wouldn't follow that individual. I shouldn't follow that or whatever. You know, so a lot of times I watch news shows or watch, but I'm staying in the periphery. I don't read or listen to the whole article or whatever. I understand what this is about or whatever gave me a clarity on what's going on. But I want to be full of the knowledge of God and not in individuals or things of the world, because there's so much going on the internet, news and everything to take you away. If you concentrate on that, you won't be able to concentrate on the word of God. Okay, so that these things, I need to give them to you sometime topically and sometime a little bit more depth. But as you study the word of God and you seek, God will fill you. And he'll make you more hungry or inquisitive to search and find these things out. They're just not laying out there. Well, that is there, just in the way. You have to dig. Treasure usually is buried. Something worth anything usually is hidden away. And that's why God says seek. That's why he says read. That's why he says study. It takes effort. But nowadays, people don't want to put forth that effort. We're living in a lazy society. They want things done for them right away. They want to see the results right away. So it encourages a lack of faith and a lack of trusting in God. Every time someone is baptized, it should be understood and gone through the book of Luke, the 14th chapter, the 25th through the 27th verse. And I could add, are you willing to keep yourself uncontaminated and undefiled from contact with this world? And I think that's what this church, that's one thing I had against this church, when the leaders that was in here before, they would baptize someone on the spur of the moment. Someone would come in that night or whatever, oh, you need to be baptized or whatever, and then they baptize them. But then weeks, a little while later, that person is going on somewhere or whatever. At least in my younger days, 50-some years ago when I was baptized initially, they had what they call the mourner's bench. In other words, they give you time, and that's why I never do it in this church. Ask or beg for members and say, if God's convicting you, I don't have to ask you. You go ask. You'll be like the eunuch, asked Philip, say, there's water, what hinders me from being baptized? Baptism shouldn't be the central focus, and that's why in the book of Hebrews, the writer says in the 6th chapter, laying aside the doctrines of baptisms and laying on of hands, all these things we will do if God permit. In other words, as you're in the church, you'll learn. You don't have to be baptized initially because baptism doesn't save you. There's only one baptism, and that's baptism of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is an outward sign, an identification with the body of Christ, which is a work which cannot save you. That's what this church at one time concentrated on, was baptizing people. But as many people were baptized, there were no steady members. There were no commitment to holiness and what kind of covenant what you was getting yourself into. Before a church gives you the right hand, the fellowship or whatever, you need to know what you commit yourself to. What all it is, it's encompassing. See, because a lot of people get into a church, okay, well, the church covenant is you do these, you stipulate these rules. Like the Baptist churches used to be, you had to be a due-paying member. Back in those days, they called them dues. They wasn't so avid on tithes. There's a church, certain attendance requirement. A lot of churches have certain proclivities that you can't have. When I first come into some churches, they say, well, you know, we don't watch television in here. We don't do these. There's certain things you have to abstain from to be a part of that body. And what's happening, the church is losing a lot of biblical separation. In other words, you can do anything or dress any kind of way. It's coming to the church where it's casual day. In other words, you can wear pajamas or just anything to church. You can do anything. And once the church starts loosing those things, people have a nature to that never stops. So the church is leaving off discipline. We don't hear of church discipline anymore. We don't hear of a lot of things, and that's the church is losing out on a lot. Let's look at, what did I tell you, Luke, the 14th chapter, let's see. Now large crowds were going along with Jesus, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life in the sense of indifference or relative disregard for them in comparison with his attitude toward God, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross, in other words, expressing a willingness to endure whatever may come and follow after me, that is, believing in me, conforming to my example in living, and if need be, in suffering or perhaps dying because of the faith, cannot be my disciple. Those are the stipulations. So are you counting the cost before you get into Christianity? Are you counting the cost before you get into the church? Because those things that you may be embracing, the church may say you have to lay aside every weight and sin that's besetting you from running the race. You may be hindering the church holding on the things you shouldn't hold on to. Because it's the church's job is for perfecting the saints, separating them from all that's worldly. And if you don't want to separate, then you start to defile the church, the congregation, and that has to be preached, done away with. That's why we have biblical separations in the church from people within the church, that you don't really have fellowship with some people within the church because they hadn't divorced themselves away from their way of life. You don't hear the doctrine, you don't hear of repentance being preached in the church. In other words, all you hear is accept or come to Jesus Christ, and you can hold on to everything else. Well, what about repentance? In other words, it's a complete turning away from that and turning to God. See, you know, we don't want members in here thinking, well, no, you can't divorce your wife. That's not biblical, divorcing your wife. You remember they tried to pull that on Jesus Christ, and they said, well, Moses gave, and he says, the reason Moses gave you that because of the hardness of your heart. In other words, they wasn't going to make it anyhow. They had a hard heart. They had to have a new heart. So what is rampant in the church today? Divorce. So you have to stick the scriptures out. That's why it says suffering. If you have to go through, and you have to be an overcomer in the name of Jesus. The book of Deuteronomy shows that God's purpose can be worked out only if we are separated from the world around us to a fair degree. It is this separation that greatly aids in keeping us clean and unspotted and defiled from this present world. Know this, that there are not many ways to God. It's only one way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And we'll talk about that a little bit later, because if you look in the book of Acts, you'll see where Paul... In the book of Acts, Paul was preaching and teaching. What's it? The 9th chapter and the 19th verse, I think. I'm just, there I go again, trying to pull a rabbit out the hat. The 19th chapter and the 9th verse. And when he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. And when Paul had laid hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. But when divers was hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. But notice that everybody in Asia and those Jews and Greeks had turned on Paul. They had turned against Paul. He was in the synagogue, and he took certain disciples away from the synagogue. He left the churches, the place of teaching, and he went to the school of Tyrannus. This was a separate school away from where the rest of the disciples was. In other words, out of the church, he took some because people were hardened against the word of God. See, some people, the multitude in the churches today, they said, well, this ain't necessary. We can tolerate this. We can compromise here. And that's the problem. You don't have a separation of church and state. You don't have a separation from people of bad character. That's why you hear so much about how wicked it, or how bad the nation is, because if you notice, I don't know how much you listen to sermon audio or whatever, you hear a lot of people talk about Joel Osteen or Billy Graham or Franklin Graham or Oral Roberts and T.D. Jakes and some of the rest of the preachers. It's because they have a doctrine which is not biblical separation. They have a mega church doctrine when it is, all you got to do is say Jesus and confess Jesus, and that's all it is to it. So that's why the nation is the way it is today. That's why when Jesus was saying in Revelation about fighting against the church, there are so many people in the churches. Now just think, how many of these churches that have universities and schools and things, how many people over the years they had have taught and how that doctrine has spread throughout this nation, that it's no way a Christian nation. Not have a form of godliness. They all say, that's why teaching some of the ones, and some of the, I used to listen at Herbert Armstrong a good bit or whatever, and I was trying to wonder what he was saying about the church's job is going to come to a time is not primarily evangelization at the end of time, but it's going to be getting the church straight in the end of time. And I'm coming to understand what he meant and what he was saying. In other words, how can you, where do you go? To the doctor? To work? To church? To the store? Wherever you go? You can't tell somebody about Jesus who hadn't heard of Jesus, have you? The biggest majority of the people you meet are in a church, so there's no use inviting them in your church or saying this, that, because everybody go to church. So, the primary thing now, you remember I was telling you about quality and not quantity? Is whether you're learning the Word of God. In other words, concentrating on the Word of God and the truth and see that God's doing the scattering and separating and breaking down of true churches, because it's just like Jesus was saying, unless you're willing to deny all this, unless you're willing to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part with me. In other words, people don't want to do the hard thing. They just want to join the church, walk an aisle and say, I accept Christ, and they just live every kind of way they want to. All you need to do is just put Jesus in your life. That condemns them worse because there's no repentance. There's no telling them, well, now you have to repent. You can't do these things. You can't do this. And it's a whole lot of can'ts in there. But you're not going to hear that from an evangelical church today, an ecumenical movement trying to unite the churches, because people don't want to hear what they can't do. They think that they're little gods and they can do anything and have anything they want to say what they want to say and have what they have. Speak it and it's yours. They don't know anything about suffering in the churches without natural love. So that's why biblical separation is necessary, because those people are in the church. It's that God's church has to purge those out of the church. It is this separation. Let's see, where was I? It is this separation that greatly aids in keeping us clean and unspotted. Know this, that there are not many ways to God. The people of the earth are not worshiping the same God in different guises and different names. Universalism of Catholicism has no part in God's plan. That universal preaching and teaching the Catholic Church has, that's not part of God's plan. And the Pope is his vicar on earth. So you can't unite with those people. You understand what I'm saying? It's a different doctrine. There's no way. Nowhere in the Bible it says pray to Mary. It doesn't say Mary was perfect, the Virgin Mary, and the doctrine of Assumption and all these things. She was like all the rest of us. You have the slogan, if you can't pray to Jesus, pray to Mary. It's nowhere. That's not biblical. Jesus doesn't even tell us to pray to him. He says pray our Father. Now, if we're praying our Father, we have to understand that he says, now call no man on earth your Father. Our Father which art in heaven, that's where our Father is. So the priest couldn't be our fathers now. Let's not get this thing confused, he says. There's only one way. If there are many ways, each way would produce something different. God's way is his one way which reproduces himself. That's why Jesus said, I'm the what? The way, the truth, and the life. It wasn't the Christians. It wasn't God's people. It wasn't the disciples that start calling the people Christians. That's why I said at the end, Christians would more or less be the Antichrists. Because in Antioch is where they started saying that they were Christians. In other words, they were saying that they were Christ-like. But the Bible, Paul tells us now there's another Jesus, another gospel. And so anti doesn't always mean against. It could another definition for antichrist could mean in the place of Christ. This is the other Jesus. This is the other gospel, and that's a universal gospel that accepts all. And that gospel is cursed. Let him be anathema who preaches another gospel. Paul said in his day, I'm amused, O foolish Galatia, who had bewitched you that you so soon removed from the gospel in which I had preached. That's why he separated from here in the school of Tyrannus. Look at that ninth verse. It says, but when divers, that means when many different people, and that's people in the church, in the synagogue, were hardened against, it says, and they spake evil of that way. What way? It wasn't the Christians. In the beginning, the disciples of Christ was called people of the way. There's a church right here on North Foster. It's called the way, the people of the way. That's what the disciples was called, those of that way. And if you notice, when Herod and the rest of them talk, they say he's of that way. And that's what he's talking about here. He says, I am the way. Jesus said, I am the way. And it's a very narrow way. It says, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, but narrow is the way that leadeth to Christ. It's only that one way. And the gospel separates them and calls them. That's why I say he's going to separate sheep between sheep. In other words, there's a lot of goats in the sheep herd that have on sheep's clothing. There's a lot of wolves in sheep's clothing within the herd. So God has to do the separating. You remember he told us at the end, let them all grow up together. But when I come, I'll separate the wheat and the tares. So it was a great many that he was going to separate out there through the preaching and teaching the word of God. It is God that scatters. It is God that separates. That's why he says, don't think I come to bring peace. I come to bring a sword, and the enemy is going to be those of your own household. Anybody who worship a false god will not reproduce in himself the image of God. So, remember I told you we have to have a separation and fellowship. And this will occur. This is what will occur to one who will not allow his mind to change and turn to God. And that's eternal separations from God. That's why I say it has to be repentance, and you have to go in, and God has to do this thing. Now, 1 Peter 5, 6 through 8, I think last time I went over that, I think that's the last teaching I did on separation, 1 Peter 5, 6 through 8, because I was telling you, it wasn't Satan may not be the cause of every situation. But if he's not, he's looking at how you handle the situation that you're in. How do you handle it when you're around other people, a secular people in the world? How did you handle it when you went to the Super Bowl party? How did you handle it when you went to the wedding? How did you handle it when you went to the family reunion? How did you handle it when you went to whatever occasion or social gathering? Because Satan, it says, goes around as a roaring lion. But see, he's looking, what does a lion do? Well, let me read this before I go off on that tangent. 1 Peter 5th chapter 6 through 8. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. He's at this, you're at this party, just like Jesus was at the marriage supper. He see you maybe just take that one drink. He see you maybe eyeing this young lady or this young man. He sees that you're not spiritually as strong as you should be. What does a lion normally do? Any of y'all watch the Discovery Channel? A lion, any beast of prey like that, what they do, they look around for one of the weaker animals in the and herd. One that's kind of looking where he shouldn't be looking and kind of get lost from the herd, hanging behind on the herd. He on the fringes. He's not strong. He's not going to Bible study all the time, so he don't know the Word of God. He's not trained in the use of the Word of God. He loves to watch a lot of television. He loves to be somewhere he really shouldn't be. Sometimes, instead of suffering, he goes himself like Peter did and warm himself to the wrong fire. Now, there was other disciples that followed Jesus. They probably was out in the cold, but Peter knew Mark and he knew those people. So he went there in the inner circle where he was, warming himself to the fire, where if he'd have stayed outside, and wouldn't have been among them, he wouldn't have got singled out. See, sometime when you, and I've been that way myself, my mother used to say, well, you don't fit in with those people. That's not you. I can see that that's not you or whatever. You remember I was telling you my English teacher, Ms. Andrews, say, well, Emerson, you'd be trying to hang with the wrong people or whatever, and you not like that or whatever. You can tell the young lady that's with a lot of other young ladies and she's trying to fit in with peer pressure or whatever, and she may be doing things that's not part of her teaching. That's really not part of her nature. But what happens, she usually be the one who suffers because the other ones is worldly smart, but she's not worldly smart, but she's trying to fit in somebody scoops in and get her. She's overcome because she's not smart as the rest of these girls because that's not what she do. This guy, he doesn't fit. And you could say, well, him and her don't fit or whatever. But he goes after this woman or whatever, and he gets hooked up with this woman. They're taking for everything he got. And so a lot of time, women change men. They get so henpecked, they get so messed up, they don't even have any friends or nobody around them because they then got with somebody who was more dominant. She seen him from a distance, and like a predator, that's what the book of Proverbs says. The adulteress goes after this person and says, look, I've laced my bed and everything. So she knows when you're looking at her and eyeing or whatever, and she goes in for the capture. He says, death is at a gate. Stay away from him. There are many a man that have been overcome, and they kill over that woman, and they do all these. He's too much in love with her. He's not in love with God. In other words, you would rather take another man's life over a wayward woman and not honor God that says, do not kill. Now you in jail and she dead. How much is domestic violence have increased in the years here in this city alone? It's a spiritual problem. People are not seeing all these are spiritual problems. How does burglary and theft and all these things come about? The lust of the flesh, we wanting what we shouldn't have, covetous or not, and you have an opportunity to do something, and sometimes you get caught or whatever. See, Satan is luring, and so we have to submit ourselves to God and stay away and be separate away from those crowds, away from things that could lead us astray. So, and then you want to blame your wife or blame your husband or blame somebody for getting you in debt or getting you in the situation you're in or getting you in that. And you have no, each man will have to give account of himself to God. You can't blame your husband. You can't blame your wife. You have to give account of your own self to God. So Satan looks at that. So we have to have a separation of fellowship. Be careful of who we fellowship with. And the people going into the land, he says, don't seek or make a treaty with those people. You have no fellowship with them. In other words, don't go in, be unequally yoked with them. You have to realize it's dangerous out there. You need to be kept from it. And the only way you can do that to resist the devil is humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And you might not see nothing wrong with it, but because that's because you're blind and you'll never see. You may lose your life before you see. It doesn't mean that you lost, but the consequences is death in the next life. You'll be in the next life, but you'll lose your soul in this life. See, and some people say, well, she was a good girl, she was a good boy. Yeah, but she should have learned not to be out there in the dark in the middle of the night with these people, or he shouldn't have been with this crowd at that time. That was a mistake. It was a good person, and he paid for it with his life. Now, he'll get a chance in the next life. I'm not saying that they wasn't saved or whatever, but you're going out of this one, Jack. You gone. That was the consequences of being out there, being around it. See, sometimes you could mess your life up horribly. You could have been a good person. You know, I'm sure Adam may be saved, but he throwed mankind in a tizzy. Solomon is the same way. He caused the division of all the tribes. Had all the wisdom he had. See, we're not necessarily talking about salvation. Well, what about your rewards? Because you can receive for the deeds done in your body. You may not, you have to separate from people that don't want to prosper in this life, that don't want to get anywhere. You can't be around slothful or lazy people or whatever. It ruins you. So you have to learn to separate from certain things. Abraham, he had told Abraham to separate from his father and from his family thing. But he drug his father along with him. So God didn't accomplish anything through Abraham till his daddy died. He didn't tell him to bring his father along. He said, I call Abraham and him alone. Stephen makes that clear in the 7th chapter of Acts, the 2nd through the 4th verse, but I'm just kind of recapping that. We went over that the other time. But he didn't call Abraham's father and all those. Some, you know, family like to get on something. You win a lottery, you do something, and you will have relatives and people coming out the woodworks towards you. Let somebody get anointing or let somebody start going somewhere or doing something. You'll see that many of people join to them. You will have friends and people, oh, man, you remember me and know me. And they'll start getting close to you. How did we get here? You remember the sermon I preached a couple of weeks ago about let us go up to the house of the Lord. How did we get to that position? And I told you it was through much trial and tribulation. God intends us to understand that the distance between the promised land, which was about 1,200 miles from Ur to Canaan, plus the time spent getting there, illustrate the difficulty of breaking away from what we were to what God wants us to be. Unfortunately, some people never seek to accomplish the break. Lot didn't accomplish that break. You remember, Abraham went on to greater things, but he had to separate from Lot because Lot was one of these people, like I said, he was a man that loved, say, like, you know, if you love music and entertainment and that which looks good, he probably, you know, that's, I don't know if he had the wife before then, they don't, the Bible doesn't say, but his wife was a drag to him. Might have been the reason he went there, we don't know. But what happened when he got to Sodom, you remember he looked at the flush green and all that land towards Sodom, and he went that way and Abraham went the other way. But notice he wasn't strong enough to rear his family. That he lost wife and children, and the two daughters that were saved, they end up having incense with their father, which would they'd have known if they'd have studied. They didn't trust God that they still slept with their father. It was other men in the other villages and other places. So we have to be aware, but Lot just got out of Sodom and Gomorrah with the skin of his teeth. He had to leave everything behind. But you remember, he was so wealthy before he went in there that that's why him and Abraham had separated, because he was hanging on to Abraham and God was blessing him because he was in the same proximity with Abraham. Now, a lot of people want to be in the same proximity with you when they see you getting blessed, but they don't have the faith in God. They're not willing to go through the journey, and it's a hard journey how we get to where we want to go up to the house of the Lord. Most people don't really want to go up to the house of God. They don't want more services. They want less service. They don't want more time with God. They're saying we go to church too much already. Whereas if the Spirit of God in you, you hungering and thirst, you want to go more and more. Then Ezra, if we look at the book of Ezra 10 through 11, it says, then I, Ezra the priest, arose and addressed him. He says, you've sinned, for you have married heathen women. Now we are even more deeply under God's condemnation than we were before. Confess your sins to the Lord God of your fathers and do what he demands. Separate yourselves from the heathen people about you and from these women. So he made them physically divorce and leave these women in their families. It took a while to do that because it was in the time of winter. That was Ezra and Nehemiah. The spiritual reasons, of course, the most important. God says many times in the Pentateuch that intermarriage with pagans is spiritually dangerous. That's Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 4. It was far more likely that rather than the heathen spouses being won over to the worship of Israel, to the worship of Israel's God, they would influence their sons and daughters to worship idols. If this were to happen frequently, Israel would soon be idolatrous. But see, that was physical. That was the shout in the Old Testament. But let's look at the New Testament type here. Why did he say that your enemies would be those of your own household? It's because it's still the same as it was there. A lot of people are married to Jezebel. Jezebel is a live spirit. If you look at Revelation, the church of Thyatira say you allow that Jezebel to teach and seduce my children, my people. So that spirit of Jezebel is still here. There are whores and whoremongers still as it was at that time, but they don't call them that now. But there are still people in the church that's on first, second, third, fourth marriages. They're fornication. They're sleeping together on a roof. They're not married. They're coming in the churches. If you go to these mega churches and you preach on fornication, it says anybody that's in here that's dating, that's having sexual relations and not married, are you in spiritual danger? You would lose half the building. You would lose half the building. And if you talk about them too mad, then the wife or the husband will want to throw you out because they're living that lifestyle. So what does God does in the Old Testament is spiritual here. Now you got to be much smarter. He said, now Moses allowed that because of the hardness of your heart. Okay, you loved that your wife or you loved that your husband. Now you found out you married a devil. Now what you do? You can't divorce him. Look in Corinthians, Paul addressed the situation. You can't divorce them. That's not scriptural. So that enemy is sleeping with you. You sleeping with the enemy because he said one will be taken and one left. Yeah. Some of your children, he says, cursed children. He said, that's why so many brothers and sisters killing one another and killing the parents. He said, your enemies, those of your own household, because they're not going to the same church you're going to. They don't spiritually believe the same things you believe. They hate you because of what you believe. And they'll come over during the time that you're trying to be spiritual or you're trying to go to church. They're seeking to inch God out of your life. He said, now your enemies could be those within your own household. So you have to pray and get closer to God. And what's happening will happen. Because legally, scripturally, a biblical separation, Paul tells us if the believer want to dwell with the unbeliever, you shouldn't depart. You shouldn't leave her. You still has that role. If you bound, seek not to be loose. But it's dangerous here. If they want to leave, let them leave. But you can't make that institution of the divorce. Now, he also came to the point and said it's better not to marry. See, because now women don't want to listen. Men don't want to be men. You got that situation where men ain't men no more. You got that situation where the roles are reversed. It's better not to marry, he said. But if you can't abstain for fornication's sake, it's better to marry. There's a quagmire going here in the world. The only answer is Christ. It's no secular solution. It's spiritual. And it requires repentance. And the church is making it worse because you say, accept Christ. And a lot of them paying these jackleg preachers money for counseling, marriage counseling and pre-counseling or whatever. If you doing preaching and you doing what you're supposed to do, all that, that's just a money-making racket for the preacher. That's just money-making racket for the preacher. The majority of them that have pre-wedding consultation and all these here, most of them ain't together now. The very ones who needed that. Because how you will know whether you're supposed to marry somebody or not? You have to trust God. God keeps the marriage together. You, that's a grown woman, a grown man. So you can't make them do anything. You can't change them. All you can do is pray to God. You got to keep your life though, where you got to give account to God. But you can't force them in a way, so now you might have to suffer. Because you didn't join together, you have to ask God to do these things and do it right. Ahab was in a fix. Jezebel caused him to lose his soul. He shouldn't have married in the first place, but now that he was married, when she said, I'll get Ahab's guard for you, no, you can't either. And though in those days, he should have did just like... which one of the kings was, he put the queen mother out. One of the kings of Judah put the queen mother out, took her from out of being queen mother. Because if it's your mother and she's wrong, she's wrong. He says, now if you don't hate your mother, father, sister, brother, more than you do me, in other words, show an indifference to what they're doing wrong, biblical and separation entails these things now. Like I said, it's not for the weak of heart. It's not for the faint. And the church should see right now. And that's why a lot of people keep their lives so interpersonal. And you don't know about the people, but it says you should know those that labor among you. Before you put a man in office as a deacon or a preacher or elder or something, you should find out whether he's a coward at home, how his family is. You should find out, is he well balanced? Before you put some woman over something, a position in the church or doing something or whatever, you should find out what kind of woman that is. That's why the church votes on these things. That's why you don't see me moving unilaterally and ordaining nobody in any office because, hey, supporting that person ain't right, though. I know a guy that I've been knowing a while, and I thought he was going to be this and that there. But I say, well, man, I almost made a mistake there. There are reasons because you need to know what's going on. Now, I see him every once in a while or whatever, different, and you don't know who I'm talking about. I wouldn't tell you that. Some things people have to find out, but it says know those that labor. But how can we know these things as we zip out of the church before we... Right after dismissal, you don't know what's going on in that person's family. You know how many children they got. People work together, don't know about the people they're working with. Okay, I don't have time enough to even go on what I wanted to start on. Where is the beast? Where is the beast nowadays? Because we have to have the other separation that I pulled to talk about tonight was separation from church and state because of the scripture in Genesis 9 and 27 about Shem and Japheth's tents would be enlarged. And if you would see, that's why we have this false Christianity that's taking over the world. Shem and Japheth's tent that was enlarged, it says, hold on just a second. Genesis, what I told you. But let me not go there if I can't get to it and explain it to you. Jeremiah 2, 9 through 26. You need to read that whole passage in Jeremiah 2nd chapter, 9 to 20. This passage is an intense survey of Judah's behavior in that period just before they went into captivity. In the next chapter, God divorces Israel. You remember he gave Israel a bill of divorce. He sent them into captivity. That wasn't Judah. He didn't give them a bill of divorce. What happened to Judah in Jesus Christ? The intensity of her drive to show disrespect for God is illustrated in the comparison of the dromedary and the wild ass in heat. Nobody can hold those female animals back when they are in heat. It is as if Israel was always in heat in order to commit adultery and departing from God.